So again, we're in chapter 19, and at the beginning of chapter 19, at the end of chapter 18, if we want to just think about that for a moment, God had visited Abraham, and Abraham and God had an interchange at the end of chapter 18, where God said, "Should I tell my servant Abraham what I'm about to do?" And then he says, "I'm going to go down, and I'm going to inspect or visit Sodom and the cities of the plain to see if the outcry of their sin is what it really is." And so God goes back to heaven, assumably, and he sends his two angels on to Sodom. And they approach Sodom and they go. Why do you suppose out of the five cities of the plain they went to Sodom? Because Lot was there. Abraham interceded on the cities of the plain, and I think partly because he knew that Lot was in Sodom. And if you recall, he had rescued Lot one time, and then Lot went back to Sodom. And so Lot was in Sodom. And so I would guess that the angels went to Sodom because that's where Lot was. If there was going to be a righteous man, and we know that Lot was righteous, and I'll throw the scripture up there in just a second again, we know it, that... sorry, my phone is ringing. I feel it in my pocket. I lost my train of thought there. So the angels come to Sodom, and Lot rushes out to meet them, and he bows himself down to them, and he says, "Turn aside into my house," because they said they were just going to stay in the open square. Lot knew that that was a bad idea. And Lot, it says Lot, where do you say, he insisted strongly that they come into his house. So they did, and he prepared a feast for them, and they ate bread. And then what happens is that the men of the city, it says, now before they lay down, so at night, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young, old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." We talked about that last week. We know that that's what he means, or what that word carnally there is inserted by the translators, but we can tell from the context that that's exactly what it means, because right down below it says, "See, I have two daughters who have not known a man." Does that mean that they don't know any man, like that they've never met a man or anything like that? No, they're talking about the idea that knowing carnally, knowing physically, they've never had relations with a man. And so we know from the context that that's what the men of Sodom want to do to these two strangers. They want to know them physically. And so Lot says, please don't do this. He says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." There's another clue. That they don't want to just get to know them, say hi to them, how are you, where are you from, that sort of stuff. They want to have relations with these men. And so we talked about that, and this is where I interjected the question, what was the sin of the cities of the plain? And oftentimes our knee-jerk reaction as Christian is to say, well, it's homosexuality. There are scriptures that would suggest that that's not true, that that's not the sin that we're dealing with here. Let's see. I wanted to throw a couple of slides. I had this up here. I don't want to get out of my things too much. But verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 2 says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." So, is Lot a righteous man? The Bible says that he's a righteous man. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, but it's really at verse 7. I just want to get that out there because it's going to be important later. Before I get to where I pointed out that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain end up becoming bywords. In other words, they are used as an example throughout Scripture for a calamity or for you don't want to end up like them. And in Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah chapter 3, Deuteronomy is a better one. Deuteronomy 29, 23 through 25, and I'm sorry, this is all part of the review part. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it hear, nor does any grass grow in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. The idea is that if you don't follow God, this is what's going to happen to the land. And so they become a byword, and we also see it in the New Testament where Jesus uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. And I love this example in Matthew 11 where he says, and you, Capernaum, who exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would be have remained to this day. So the Bible uses Sodom as an example of how bad things can get, and how bad was Capernaum? Well, they were worse than Sodom because Sodom would have repented. It would have been still there to that day. So again, it's important. It's important. And then we have these verses here. And I want to concentrate a little bit on this Ezekiel verse because again, Matt, we have a question or a comment up here. Again, we have an example where God is going to use Sodom. And in this case, he's comparing Jerusalem to Sodom. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, what a miserable thing to have to be compared to Sodom.
I know.
And not just like Sodom, but worse than.
Mm-hmm.
Because these mighty works were done, you know, at the time of Jesus, and people wouldn't accept that. So many of the religious leaders just ignored it or just refused. And it says that if Sodom would have had those, they would have repented.
Yeah, it says the same thing about the Queen of Sheba, right? Yeah, that if she had seen that she'll rise up in judgment against this generation because yes. She sought out Solomon, and a wiser one than Solomon is here, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, those are comparisons, obviously, and again, they're kind of bywords because what happens in because the Bible wants to use them as an example, not of depravity, but of loss, of destruction, of what can happen when you veer off the path and go into wickedness. And so in Ezekiel chapter 16, now again, he's talking about Jerusalem here. He's condemning Jerusalem. If you read the context of chapter 16, it's a wonderful story about how God, how God found Israel as a baby and cleaned it up because it had been discarded, and he raised it up. She became a young woman. He came back and he made a covenant with her. He married her, and then yet she cheated on him, and he gave her everything she ever needed, and she used that to worship other gods and all of that. And you get down to this passage here. He says, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done." In other words, Jerusalem, you're worse than Sodom. Now, does that mean that they were committing the same kind of sins as Sodom? In my understanding, they had different types of sin in their lives. In this case, it says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Now, is this talking about Jerusalem here, or is it talking about Sodom? I believe this is actually talking about Sodom. It says, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. And so, therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. He's warning Jerusalem. He's saying, you're worse than Sodom. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to take you away as I see fit. And why is the only reason that Jerusalem... Why was there a remnant? Why did he bring back a remnant of Jerusalem instead of doing what he did to the northern kingdom? To keep his promise to Abraham. To keep the lineage of the Savior alive. He made promises to David. He made promises to Abraham. And he was going to keep those promises. And he brought a remnant back partly because of that. Now this is the point that I wanted to get at. How many of you ever told a lie? You don't have to raise your hand. I mean, have you? I mean, how many of you have ever stolen something? You know, I have. That's how I learned not to steal. I stole something, and my dad found out that I stole something. He took me back by the hand to the store and said, "Give it back." and made me give it back, you know. And you know, I mean, Linda's over there saying, yeah, that happened to me too. You know, it might have been a candy bar or something like that. But at the same point in time, I learned my lesson then, you know, that stealing was wrong and all that. It was a great lesson. How about what we would consider maybe worse things? How many of you have blasphemed? How many of you have committed adultery? Are there people in here who have actually killed someone? You know, the thing is that, and we think about different sins in different ways. Does lying separate you from God? Yes, it does. Does stealing separate you from God? Yes, it does. Sin separates us from God. Now, oftentimes we think of certain sins as worse than other sins. And I would argue that there's a case for that. And what happens, though, is that in certain cases, by the way, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? In certain cases, some sins become so identified with the person who's committing them that they actually take pride in those sins. And what is one of the things that Sodom had here? They had pride in what they were doing. They were haughty. Remember, lying and pride. How many of you are real proud, by the way? 6 things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, you know, feet that rush to sin. I've got it in my notes here, but it's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, I think. Those are 7 things that God hates that are an abomination to him. Pride is one of those things. And so sometimes the sin that we're talking about, if you are a liar, not if you've told a lie, but if you are a liar, what are you doing? If I said that Mike is a liar, you would know that he didn't just tell one lie. He tells a lot of lies. It's what he is. How about if you're a thief? Did you just steal one thing? I mean, you could be called a thief if you steal one thing, but chances are it's what you do. You know, a jewel thief doesn't just break into a jewel store and take one jewel. They take as many as they can get, and they do it as often as they can without getting caught. The same thing with murderers. If you don't get caught, there are people who murder people. They're called serial killers. The thing is sometimes it's different when you live the lifestyle of a sin as opposed to committing an occasional sin. And go ahead, Mike.
But no, this is made big of the way in which Paul addresses the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, where he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked. You know, these were not sins that my grandfather did or my father did. These are sins that I have walked in.
Yeah.
And I am, before Christ, I was dead in those things.
Yeah. I've got a couple of scriptures just real quick. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we sin, right? Just a second, Florento. But 1 John 1:5-7, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. You cannot walk in darkness. You can't be a liar. You can't be a thief. You can't be a murderer. Someone who practices those things. You have to walk in the light. Florent, you had a comment before I go on?
Yeah, in chapter 16 of Ezekiel,
yes,
verse 50, it says, and they were haughty, and committed abomination before me.
Yep.
And so therefore I took them away as I saw fit. We must remember that the story we're studying is during the Old Testament time. In the New Testament, the Lord said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Christian, we don't live under the law. We live under the grace of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, that scripture right there in verse 50 should not be taken as a total condition of a Christian at present times. You know my feeling?
You lost me right at the end. I understood what you were saying. You're saying that we shouldn't be this way? Or...
That did he give up on humanity?
No, he judged this city, right?
Of course not, because they were under the law. The people at that time were under the law.
Well, these people weren't under the law, but because this is prior to the law, but they were judged. They were judged for their sin, regardless, right?
Absolutely.
Right.
But that judgment doesn't apply on a Christian at the present time, the way it is judged. Because the Lord said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We were given the blessing of repentance.
Sure.
That when you repent of your sin,
okay,
the
Lord will forgive you. It's interesting that you would bring that up. These guys had the opportunity to repent as well. Maybe we don't see it here, but who was in their midst and who was giving them a hard time about their sin? Lot was. Right? Lot, in fact, in the next slide, when we get to it, if I don't jump into another discussion completely, they say, who are you who came in amongst us as a judge? Who was telling them that what they were doing was wrong? Lot was, because they said he was judging them. Was it because he was living a righteous lifestyle and didn't run after the same things to dissipation like we were talking about in 1 Peter 4? Or was it because he was saying something about it? They had an opportunity to repent. Did Nineveh have an opportunity to repent when Jonah came to them? Yes, they did. Romans chapter 1 and following. It's in my verse in my notes later, but it says that the evidence of God is everywhere. Both his invisible attributes are clearly seen. But what does it say? What does it say about those who don't acknowledge God and are not thankful? He says he gives them up. And so these people, it also talks about turning the image of God into creeping things and worshiping those creeping things. And that's what these people were probably doing. I mean, yes, they could have been idolaters, and they probably were, but they didn't have to commit the kinds of sins that they were committing. They didn't have to have the pride. So if you look at Ezekiel chapter 16 here, what are the sins of Sodom? They are pride. Fullness of food, is that a sin? Can be. Lack of gratitude is what that spawns. I'm reminded of, again, of Revelation chapter 3 of the church of Laodicea, where Jesus says to them, you say you are rich, but you are really poor. Were they rich? Absolutely, they were well off, but because they were well off, they didn't really weren't thankful for God and didn't think about the things that God gave them. A fullness of food isn't necessarily a sin, but it leads to sin by not being grateful for what you have. An abundance of idleness, is that a sin too? And there's a proverb that says idle hands are the devil's playground or whatever. The idea, and if you look at some of the things, like widows, young widows are not supposed to be taken into the role. Why? Because they would become wanton and idle and gossips and busybodies. Instead, they should marry and have children. And that's in 2 Timothy, I think, 1 Timothy. I can't remember which Timothy it's in. But the idea of idleness leads to what? It can lead to sin. Lee has a comment, Matt. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. This is the idea of not taking care of your neighbors, not taking care of people. This is a sin. If you see, what does it say? If you see that your brother is in need and you don't do anything about it, what is that? That's not a good thing. It's a sin. Lee, you have a comment?
Yeah, I think this fullness of food and the abundance of idleness there, maybe they're not sins of themselves, but the fact that they did not use those things to help the poor and needy was a definite sin.
Right, I agree, and I think that's a great point, Lee. And they were haughty and committed abominations. So they were prideful, but they also committed abomination. And we can talk about what the abomination is. But I have a couple of tracts at home that I got 30 years ago or something like that. And one of them says, is homosexuality a sin? And it's written from the standpoint that it is not. And it's interesting to me because they point to this verse here and say, see, it's not talking about that. They're saying that what happened in Genesis 19 probably deals with rape. Did Genesis 19 deal with the idea of rape? Yes, it did.
Yeah.
Yes, it did. Does this tell you what the sins of Sodom are? Does it really mention the idea of homosexuality here? Not unless you're looping in that with the word abomination. So they look at this verse and they look at like I said that and you can argue all you want. Go ahead, Mike.
Well, I what you said was just kind of muddled. You're not saying that homosexuality is not a sin.
I am not saying that.
Okay. Correct. So and I just one other comment. The phrase abomination later is associated with
it is with
homosexuality.
It is. It's in Leviticus chapter 18.
You know, in some instances in the scripture, it doesn't specify these things because they're understood. And secondly, just like we would not stand here today and graphically describe the various things that involve homosexuality, they wouldn't even use the phrase or any kind of specific reference as to, you know, a man knowing another man carnally. Mm-hmm. And so that may also explain, but I see the sin of homosexuality in Sodom as being the, for lack of a better description, the putrid cherry on top of the whole, you know, pile of things that they were involved in. And those other things were also a parallel to what was going on in
the
Jerusalem.
The way I would say that is that it's the result, it's what comes out of these other sins, especially if you look at what Romans 1 says,
and
we may look at it, but where it says they didn't acknowledge God and were unthankful, and God turned them over to these base passions, right?
Just like a doctor might look at a certain type of sore or something a person has and say, you know, this is a manifestation of a later stage of this disease. That's what the whole perverse sexual genre is in terms of man's, especially when a society is comfortable with it and promotes it, that's the later stage of sin.
In this particular case, yeah, especially, I agree with that. And I don't want to downplay that at all. What I'm trying to say is that if someone came to you and argued that the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality, you could even give them that argument. You could even say, sure, because there are other passages that are very clear that it is a sin, right? The argument of this tract that I have is that it's not. And the other argument, and really this the homosexuality is it a sin, was focusing on whether or not God uses AIDS to punish the homosexual community. There are answers to that too. Does God ever use sin to punish sin? Does God ever use disease to punish sin? Yeah, absolutely. I've got several examples in my notes here. Did God kill the baby that David and Bathsheba had with sickness? Apparently so. I've got a couple of other examples in my notes on that one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged by when you're rebuked by him. Does God chasten you? Sure. Does he punish sin with disease? I'm sorry, that was another. Does God cause suffering? Yes, he does at times. Just a second, Florento. 1 Samuel 25, verse 38, God struck Nabal with some kind of disease and he died. He was apparently healthy and then he died. 2 Samuel 12:15, God strikes the child of David and Bathsheba. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, God withholds the rain and sends plagues because of Israel's sin. Yet you have not returned to me, God says. It tells you why God punishes us, is to bring us back. Why is he chasing us? To bring us back. If he sends disease, it's to bring us back. So does God punish sin with disease? Certainly he does. And the reason if he does punish sin with disease is to cause repentance. You have a comment before we go on?
Yeah, as Christians, we must always believe that homosexuality is a sin to God.
Yep.
Specifically, it was mentioned in the book of Leviticus,
yep,
chapter 18, 22. Mm-hmm. If I should read that, please.
I've got it right here. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination.
Thank you.
Yeah. No, I got that. And I'm not trying to downplay that. What I was asking is, what is the sin of this? Again, most people would say it was because they're homosexuals. It's greater than that. There's a bigger picture than that. It's because of their pride and their arrogance and their abomination, because of oppression. Because, I mean, I read that verse in Deuteronomy, which says that if you oppress the widow and the orphan and they cry out to me, I will hear it, says the Lord God. Were they oppressing widows and orphans here? Apparently so. Ezekiel says that they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Did they cry out to God? It's quite possible that they did. And did God hear them? Yes, he did. Now, again, we want to wrap it up as this idea that it's strictly this one thing. And the point I'm trying to make is much greater than that. It's much bigger than that. It's not just that, is what I'm trying to say. Let's see. Pride, oppression, rape, abominations. I was questioning whether or not I should go into this section. And do I have time? I do. This section. I saw a video, and it was a woman in clerical robes, and she was singing a song and says, the word homosexual is not in the Bible. And it wasn't, or was never in the Bible. And it wasn't until 1946 that it was added to the Bible. And I had to go look this up. In 1946, the Revised Standard Edition, the people who created the Revised Standard Edition, put the word homosexual in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They translated a word as homosexual. And so what the woman is saying in her clerical robes and her singy-song song is that man made homosexuality a sin by putting it in the Bible. Again, Leviticus chapter 18 says that a man shall not lie with a man as he lies with a woman. Does that have anything to do with rape? Does that have anything to do with anything else other than a man having sex with another man? No, because what they want to do, what people who want to legitimize this want to do is say that it's not a sin. That it's just two loving people doing what they want in their own in the privacy of their own home, right? But I wanted to cover some of these verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And by the way, when we go into this, I want to make a point, is what this is covering. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those are people who have sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, you know what they are, nor adulterers, those are people who have sex with people who are married, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, those are people who steal, nor covetous, those are people who want other people's things, nor drunkards, those are people who drink a lot, and, you know, alcoholics or whatever, nor revilers, those are people who say bad things about other people. Nor extortioners, those are people who try to steal stuff from other people, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. What's the implication here when he says, and such were some of you?
You are no longer.
They are no longer. They chose to be these things, and they chose not to be these things.
Amen.
And why did they choose not to be those things? Because they became Christians. Because they wanted to worship God, and God says, don't do these things. Now, you'll notice here that my version of this Bible, the New King James, says, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. It's interesting. There are two words there. Now, the Revised Standard, and, well, actually, you can go look at your own Bibles, but I've got most of them right here. Here are the different versions of the, here are the major versions I would consider. The King James Version, the ESV, the NIV, the NASB, and the New King James. And I've got them highlighted there. The King James says, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Does that clearly say anything to you? What's effeminate mean? The literal word means soft. And I tell you what, I'm soft. I helped my daughter yesterday trying to build a shed, and I am sore all over. You know, and so I'm soft. I'm not battle-hardened. I'm not, you know, I'm not a farmer, but I'm not soft like this. This is a different kind of soft, and it's metaphorical, and I'll show you the word in just a minute. Effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. The ESV actually combines these two into one phrase. It says, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now, that ought to tell you about what those two words mean, but we'll get to that in a second.
Are you going to tell us the Greek?
Yes, I am, because I think it's important. NIV, men who have sex with men, they've combined it into one also. There are two words there that I don't want to beat this to death, but I think it's an important discussion, and I don't think we should shy away from it. And I want you to know that I have been approached by a number of Christians who have fallen for this line, that really what they're talking about here are pedophiles. They're not talking about men or women and loving relationships with each other who are monogamous and all that. They're not talking about that. That's what the world wants us to believe, and they're trying to redefine what these words mean. And I will tell you that, again, it doesn't work, because the Bible is actually fairly clear about this. The NASB says, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. And I think this must be the new NASB and not the oldest one. And the New King James, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. What's the difference between a homosexual and a sodomite? I will tell you, because the Greek is fairly clear on this. If you look at the Greek here, and I've highlighted it, it says... now, the red is the King James, because I can't find an NIV with... I can't find an interlineal Bible with the New King James. Or not, you know, that unrighteous ones in the kingdom will not inherit, not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's the King James word, malakoi. And that Greek word literally means soft, and I've got that in the next one. It says, nor arsenikoi tai. Arsenikoi tai is the word there that is translated homosexuals. Arsenikoi tai is apparently a word that Paul made up from two other words. Those two words, one word is man, and the other word is bed. Now, if you want to get a good understanding of how those are used, How would I do this? I would go to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and look at Leviticus chapter 18, and see if we can gain something from that. Yes, go ahead. Matt, Bill has a comment. Go ahead.
Just for clarification, Paul didn't make that up. It would have been the Holy Spirit that
sure.
would have combined those two words, because it wasn't Paul who was speaking. I mean, the Holy
sure.
Spirit even gave him the very words he was speaking.
Sure.
So just a point there. That
Yeah, that's a good point.
What you're
point.
Saying is it doesn't appear other places, the Holy Spirit here.
Yes, the term was coined, so to speak, for this application. So again, arsenikoitai, or coitus, definition, a sodomite, a male engaging in same-gender sexual activity, a sodomite, a pederast. Now, do you know what a pederast is, by the way? It's a pedophile. Is it possible that this word means that? Yes, but it's not the main. It's not the main definition of it. It includes it, sure. Now, this idea of the Malakoi metaphor, it says that soft to touch, and it says it'll bring up the verses. Aren't the rich the one with soft raiment? It's over in Matthew or 18 or 11:8, I think. Pardon me? No, it's talking when Jesus talks about the rich being in soft raiment. It's not talking about the one in nice clothes in James 2. It's a different verse. But that word's there. But metaphorically, in a bad sense, effeminate of a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. So that's the difference between the two words. And that's why the NIV says, was it NIV? I can't remember which version, says men who commit homosexual acts. Because it's one who, for want of a better term, it's one who likes to do it and one who likes to have it done to them. That's the difference between the two of these. Now, is it because they're talking, is this talking about temple idolatry? No, not necessarily. It's not in the context at all. I mean, there are idolaters in the context, but it's not talking about temple. It's not talking about temple sex here. It's not talking about children here either. Again, arsena koitai, and I think I've got one more here. Let's look at Leviticus. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. This isn't talking about rape. That's another argument. Is that what they're talking about in 1 Corinthians? It's talking about rape. It's not talking about that. It's talking about normal relations between a man and a woman. And it says that when a man does that with a man, it's an abomination. The same thing in Leviticus 20. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And down here, 18:22, it says, if you look, and I should have left these up here. The Strong's number is 733 and 1320. And there, the Strong number here is 730, which is the root of 733. And 285 is the root of the other one. Marriage bed, man bed. They're right here in the Greek in Leviticus. So when Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, created the word arsena koitai, he was combining these two words, man and bed. Yeah, Don said that the Matthew 11 was talking about the soft raiment had because was comparing with John the Baptist. So, does the Bible condemn the idea of homosexuality? It does. Is that the sin of the plain? I think it's only one of the sins of the plain. Now it's clear from Genesis 19. That they wanted to know them carnally. It's clear that they had bad intentions for these two angels. But I thought it was important to kind of go through this and talk about it. And unfortunately, what I find happening, again, the woman in the video that I was watching was obviously a minister in a denomination she had her clerical robes on, and what she was saying is that homosexuality is not in the Bible. That it's a word that was added by translators in the RSV version. Well, the thing is the word love is not in the Bible. Did you know that? The word faith is not in the Bible. Do you know why? Because the Bible wasn't written in English. Is the concept of the word love in the Bible? And if you want to make that concept known to a person who speaks English, what do you use? You find the corresponding word in English. And unfortunately, in Greek, the Greek word is much more powerful, right? Because there's brotherly love, there's godly love, there's family love, there's erotic love. I mean, you've got all of those. You've got storge, that's family love. You've got eros. You've got all those words. Does the word faith appear in the Bible? No, it's pistos, right? That's the same word for belief. So when you want to take a concept and translate it into an English word, does that mean that the word doesn't exist in the Bible? The word homosexual is not in the Bible, in the original Greek, but the concept is. And so when the Bible says that that's an abomination under the law, of course we don't live under the law, but that doesn't mean it's not an abomination still. Is it an abomination? I would look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, some of you were thieves and drunkards and revilers and extortioners and homosexuals and sodomites. He says, as some of you were these things. It's something that you don't have to be. But unfortunately, especially when you roll it up with the idea of pride and abomination together, that's what we see. I've never been to a pride parade, have you? I've heard that they're quite abominable. most people don't, a liar doesn't necessarily overtly take pride in what they do. If I'm a liar, I don't necessarily want you to know that I'm a liar, because I want to lie to you and I want to get away with it. Same with being a thief, being an adulterer. If I'm an adulterer, I don't want you to know that I'm an adulterer. I'm just going to ruin my stand in the community. But it's not the same way with some other sins. And one of those sins is like homosexuality. They want you to know that usually. Is homosexuality a sin? The Bible is clear about it. Was the word in the Bible? No, but it's translated properly. Were there any comments before we jump back to the text? Mike, and then Teresa.
We lose sight of the cultural background in these discussions, because people of that day didn't regularly define all of these things like we do. It became a practice, but it wasn't necessarily something that they spoke of. It just like there wouldn't have been a term in that day and time for kleptomaniac. That's something that
it's called a thief.
Yeah, that's a thief. And yet somebody, you know, should they translate that into something in scripture? They say, well, that isn't in the Bible.
But sure.
It's you know, something that we still should recognize.
Now, the point I was trying to make earlier in my comments, asking if anyone had ever told a lie and stuff like that, and walking in the light and having God forgive us, is that as with all sin, we should treat the person still with compassion.
Amen.
The only people that Jesus didn't have compassion on were the religious leaders of the time, right? The ones who were actively fighting against him. The ones that came to him who were sinful, like the woman who was caught in adultery, did he have compassion on that woman? Absolutely. I mean, so we as Christians need to be careful, because we will never win someone over to the cause of Christ by not being compassionate towards them. Teresa, you had a comment, and then Florento, and then Mike.
Yeah. So we have all these direct statements in the Bible regarding homosexuality.
Uh-huh.
And then nowadays people have this statement where they say, well, God made me this way.
Uh-huh.
I was a woman born in a man's body, so I'm just practicing how I feel, how God made me.
Uh-huh.
I don't feel like a man. I feel like a woman.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, they make their excuses or whatever, and they blame God for it. So how do you answer that?
The way I would answer that is that I am personally programmed to want to be with as many women as possible. You know, I like women. And you know what, though? I'm married, and I'm a Christian. And God said, you will be true to one woman. And so what am I? I am true to one woman. And I'm sure there are women out here who wouldn't mind going out on a date with, I don't know, think of some really good-looking movie star. You know, you can, whatever. But why don't you do that? Because you're married, and God said you will be faithful to your husband. There's actually a lot of the science is not at all settled on that. And that is speaking, they're actually speaking their truth, not the truth. But that's how I would answer that personally, is that God tells us not to be, not to steal things, right? Why? Because if I stole something from Kelly, then Kelly doesn't have it anymore, right? I mean, but let's say that Lee is really rich and he wouldn't miss his Tesla being gone out of his driveway. So I go steal his Tesla because I want his Tesla and I don't have one. I have to control those kind of urges. God wants us to control ourselves and he wants us, and let's just say you were born that way, which I don't believe for a second. I think it's all nurture and environment. I don't think hereditary at all. But let's just say you were born that way, and God says not to do it. I was born to want to have sex with as many women as possible. God says not to do that. So what do? I don't do it. I hope that answers your question.
I've been asked that question before, is why I threw it out there. But for me, my answer is, God says it's a sin. He's not going to create you to live a lifestyle of sin. He did
Amen.
Not
I
do
agree
that,
that.
To
That's
you.
Why
he
I
did not
it's...
create you that way. That's your choose. You're choosing that.
Again, 1 Corinthians chapter
right.
6
it's
says,
not,
and such
God's
were some of you.
God's not going to create you to be somebody that he blatantly says in the Bible is a yeah. sinful person.
And we have many examples of people who come out of that lifestyle, right? So it's not. I mean, you've got a set of twins, and one becomes a homosexual, and the other one doesn't. Identical twins. How is that possible if it's nurture, and if it's not nurture and environment? Florento, and then Mike.
there is a prevailing thought that homosexuals are very bad people.
No, I don't agree with that.
And that's not what the Bible says.
Nope.
That homosexual is a lifestyle that an individual would try to perpetuate in his life. That's the sin itself is subjective. It only talks about homosexuality.
Yeah.
It does not overrule the fact that God Almighty made all of us with love in our hearts.
Yep.
That not erase that. Something came to mind. In the early 70s, there was an incident in Seattle around the area where I lived. A man was mugged by some bad people. He was shot. He ran. He knocked on these doors. Nobody opened. He went to the other door, knocked on the door. Nobody opened. Then after a while, when he knocked on this one particular door, the door opened. And the people that lived there were homosexuals. They took him in and helped him out. It was them who called the police.
Yeah.
So that tells me.
No, I understand your point. And that's the point I tried to make, too, about compassion and sin and all of that. You have a second, so go ahead and make your comment before we close. We're out of time.
What I have to say can't be said in a second, but I just want to say I think the compassion thing has also been extended beyond what it ought to be. in our day and time especially.
Okay, understand. Mike, you have, do you have something to say real quick? Good point. We're way out of time, so thank you for your time. We'll finish this up with the destruction of Sodom next week.